Let's turn tonight just to a few different portions of Scripture. The first one is in Psalm 24. I want to read some familiar verses from Psalm 24 and then some verses from the book of Isaiah as well. We're glad to see you tonight, and as I indicated on the Lord's Day, we want to look at something slightly different this evening, something that has been in my life, something that has really inspired me and encouraged me in the Christian life. And I want to speak again on a subject that's related to revival. And I don't want it to sound like a lecture or a history lesson, but I felt that the Lord would have us tonight to consider something of the ministry and life of the Reverend Duncan Campbell and the Lewis Awakening that spanned the years 1949 to 1952. And I want to read three short portions of Scripture that were instrumental in the lives of not only Duncan Campbell himself, but also different people he met on the way that were an encouragement to him. And the first one is in Psalm 24, verse number 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then going over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, reading from the first verse. Isaiah 44, verse number 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I was reading this text tonight and I thought it would be a wonderful promise for the Lord's people. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And there's a promise that you can bring before the Lord in prayer. And then lastly, chapter 64 of the same book of Isaiah, verse number 1. We'll read the first four verses of Isaiah 64. This is the prayer of the prophet for revival. And Isaiah cries unto the Lord in verse 1 of Isaiah 64, O that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations might tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We'll end our reading at verse 4 of this chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless as he sees fit these public readings of his own inspired word. As I've said, I want to speak tonight upon the life and the ministry of Duncan Campbell, the old Scottish revival preacher who served for many years under the Faith Mission, and also for a while in the pastorate of the United Free Church of Scotland, and to also make mention of some of the awakenings and revivals in parts of Scotland and the Western Isles that God's servant was employed in. My interest in the ministry of Duncan Campbell and the revivals in the Isle of Lewis, and indeed my interest in revival, really spawned from reading a biography of this great man of God, perhaps 12 or 13 years ago, and listening to various tapes and anything that I could get that even made mention of Duncan Campbell and some of the little booklets and periodicals that I've come across since that were written by this eminent man of God. And tonight I want to speak upon his life and his ministry and the awakenings that under God he was allowed to be quite a large part of. Now, so often whenever Duncan Campbell would have been preaching or speaking about the awakening in the Isle of Lewis from 1949 to 1952, he would have read from Isaiah 64 and especially drawing attention of his hearers to verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains would flow down at thy presence. And he often testified years later that this was something that God graciously did in the Isle of Lewis and Harris about 60 years ago, this being 2009. And I trust tonight that our hearts and our spirits might be stirred to call upon the God of revival, that the Lord will come and do something similar in our day and in our generations, that our hearts might be stirred to see what God can do with a vessel yielded to him, and what God can do when his Spirit is poured out upon a prepared people. The Reverend Duncan Campbell was born in the year 1898 in the western part of Scotland, in an area called Benderloch, which lies just about 10 or 15 miles north of Oban. Whenever he was just a little toddler at his mother's feet, two Faith Mission pilgrims. Now, the Faith Mission hadn't been in existence for all that long, and it was largely just isolated to Scotland, and it hadn't gone into mainland Britain or across to Northern Ireland or Canada, where it now is. But whenever he was just a toddler at his mother's knee, two Faith Mission pilgrims came to the little village of Benderloch and held a gospel mission. And it was in that gospel mission that Duncan Campbell's parents, Hugh Campbell, and his wife got converted and were saved. They were very religious people up until that, but whenever this mission came, the Lord spoke to them and they were born again. And it was said that they became eminent people in the community, especially Mrs. Campbell, who became a woman of great devotion, holiness, and was very interested in the private ministry of prayer. And she prayed from that moment on for her family. It was said that whenever Mrs. Campbell died in her bedroom, she was found with an open Bible upon her lap. Growing up in the Highlands of Scotland at that time wasn't easy. Many people made their living from crofting, which I suppose is like having a little small farm, maybe a couple of cows, a few sheep, a few chickens, going out fishing. And Duncan Campbell would have gone out with his father fishing in the boats out of there in the sea. And also peat cutting and different things. And I suppose life was tough. And it was early mornings and late nights. And Duncan Campbell grew up just like any other little Highland boy that would have been brought up in a religious or a Christian home. The Lord's Day was strictly observed. And in the churches, they would have memorized, and even in the schools, memorized much of Scripture, and also the larger and shorter catechisms. And so, whenever the Lord was willing and ready to move, there was fuel there that the Spirit of God could ignite. But whenever Duncan Campbell's parents got saved, that did not necessarily mean that he would become a Christian. Whenever he grew into his early teens, he became a very accomplished bagpipe player, and would have gone around different dance halls and places and played the bagpipes for different people in different concerts. But there was one night that was different, and he went to a dance hall not far from the area in which he lived, maybe 4 miles from his own home. And he was playing the bagpipes that night on the stage in the dance hall, and people were dancing the Highland Fling and the various Scottish jigs, and he was playing the tune, The Green Hills of Tyrol. And he testifies that night, as he thought about the green hills of Tyrol that were so well known to him, and that tune so well known to him, that strangely his mind and his heart was drawn to think about another hill many miles away, outside of Jerusalem, and he began to think about Calvary. And he says, it was so real to me as I was playing the bagpipes that my mind and my heart was almost transported away. And it was so vivid and so real, it was almost as if I could hear the hammer driving the nails into the hands and the feet of the Savior. And with the burden of sin upon his heart, he rose from the chair in which he was playing and set down his bagpipes and made to leave the meeting. And the chairman of the dance hall came up and says, "Duncan, where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going home. And unless I'm greatly mistaken, I'll never be back in a dance hall like this." And the man says, "Well, whatever's the matter?" And he says, "It's my sin. I'm troubled about my soul." And the man says, "Well, young man, you'll get over that soon enough." But he never got over it. And as he left the dance hall that night, there was another young man who had been in the dance hall, dancing or playing, I'm not sure which, who left the dance hall with him, and they came out of the dance hall and they walked to a crossroads. Now, Duncan Campbell lived one direction and the other man lived the other way, and they were both deeply concerned and deeply troubled about the state of their souls. And the other man, young teenager, turned round to Duncan and says, "Well, what are you going to do?" Duncan Campbell says, "I don't know about you, but I'm going home to get right with God." The other young man says, "Well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to think about it. Maybe the Lord will continue to speak to me and strive with me." And so they went their other ways. Incidentally, many years later, that other man was found in a residential home in mainland Scotland. And he was visited one time by some Christians and they witnessed to him, and he still wasn't saved. And he told them to stop and he said, "Speak to me no more about that matter. I made my decision the night Duncan Campbell got saved." But anyway, Duncan Campbell went on his journey, going to his own home. And all the way along the roadside, he would have fallen and cried unto the Lord for mercy, but couldn't seem to find any relief. About a mile from the dance hall, there was a little mission hall, and he was surprised to see a light on in the mission hall. And whenever he went up to it, he thought maybe there would be some Christians that would be able to help him. But as he looked through the window of the mission hall, he saw one man on his knees in prayer. It was late at night, about midnight. And he went in and he was surprised to find that that man that was praying was his own father. And his father was praying for the salvation of Duncan Campbell, his son. Duncan left in even greater distress of soul, and it was about 3 miles from that mission hall to his home. All the way along the road, he would have fallen and cried to the Lord for mercy. And whenever he got home at about 2 o'clock in the morning, he saw a light on in the kitchen and he went in, and there was his mother on her knees beside the stove. And Duncan Campbell went in broken and told his mother about the conviction of sin that had come upon him. And he told her all that had happened. And she says, "Son, go out into the barn and tell God exactly what you have told me." And he went into the barn that night and cried and wept and cried for mercy. And he came out a changed man. He was always very reluctant to use the word decision. He said this was no decision, but rather this was an encounter with God. And he began to grow very speedily and very quickly as a Christian. Loved the word of God, loved to pray, and loved to witness. The term worldly Christian was anathema to him. He couldn't understand people that were kind of sitting on the fence or halting between two opinions. He felt that it was either all for Christ or all for the world, and there was nothing in between. Whenever he approached his early 20s, coming into his late teens, he went to fight in the First World War, and it was around about that time he'd been saved for a number of years. But he found himself, after being saved and walking with the Lord for a period of time, in tremendous bondage of soul. He said, having been saved for a few years, the kind of warmth was beginning to die out, and there was temptations and lusts that were resident in his heart that he couldn't seem to get any sort of victory over. And he was particularly concerned about his thought life, thoughts that were invading the mind, that were bringing him into bondage and into affliction. And he was praying continually for deliverance, but couldn't seem to find it. Fighting in the First World War in France, he fell from a horse and was almost fatally wounded. And lying in the blood and the mud, some of the Canadian cavalry were charging on after, and his side was stricken by a horse's hoof. And Duncan cried out in pain. That soldier stopped his horse and got off because he realized that amongst the dead there was a man that was living, and he took Duncan Campbell and threw him over the back of the horse. And as they were taking him to a cavalry clearing station, Duncan Campbell again was deeply concerned and deeply convicted that while he was saved, and there was no doubt about that, he felt that he was going to meet his master empty-handed and would have nothing to lay down at the feet of the Lord as he stood in the great eternity. And this was something that deeply, deeply convicted him and concerned him. And on the back of that horse, he began to re-echo and pray sincerely the prayer of Robert Murray McShane that the Lord would make him as holy as it was possible for a sinner saved by grace to be. And he testified that at that moment the Spirit of God came upon him in a way that he'd never experienced before. Some Christians use different terminology, perhaps even terminology that's not scriptural to describe such an experience, but many men of God, many Christians have experienced times whenever the Spirit of God has come upon them and empowered them. And I put it to you tonight that this is what we need in the Church of Jesus Christ, a fresh encounter with the Lord, a fresh touch from heaven. And Duncan Campbell said that night I felt the Spirit of God working in my soul, and I felt the blood applied afresh. And he says, I have to testify that I felt as pure as an angel. And from that day, the possibility of revival in Scotland became something that was not only a dream, but something that could be made a glorious reality. Whenever the war ended, he entered into the ranks of the Faith Mission and trained for a year or two at the Bible College there in Edinburgh. And after his study, he went out and was involved in door-to-door evangelism and open-air witnessing. His first slightly longer post was here in Northern Ireland as a pilgrim within the Faith Mission and also different parts of Scotland. Souls were saved and there were mercy drops that were falling round about. And it was evident that the hand of God was upon the life of the young evangelist Duncan Campbell. In Argyllshire in Scotland, there was a particular move of the Spirit. Dance halls were closed as their owners were converted. And he had the wonderful privilege not only of seeing souls saved, but of setting up various prayer unions and seeing people going on and going through with God and beginning to pray for revival. In 1924, he went for a longer period of time to the Isle of Skye to conduct some gospel meetings and some gospel missions. As soon as he got there, although it was a very religious island, he was very discouraged by the indifference, not only of the ungodly, but primarily of God's people, who didn't really seem to have a desire to pray or to see any kind of move of the Spirit. And he used to tramp the streets and the roads in Skye at night, praying that the Lord would intervene. Arriving at a certain village, he met three other young pilgrim girls in the Faith Mission. And they got together, and Duncan Campbell expressed the burden of his heart that something needed to happen. And the three young girls had been seeking the Lord and had got the assurance that something was going to happen. And they said, Mr. Campbell, God is going to work. Souls will be saved, but we must fight the battle on our knees. And that night, they covenanted with each other and with God that they would spend the night in prayer. The three girls prayed all night until 6 a.m. in the morning, and Duncan Campbell prayed all night as well. The next night they were having a meeting in a barn that belonged to a local farmer. And in the middle of the meeting, people started crying unto God for mercy. And that was the start of a move of the Spirit, and souls were saved, and families were changed, and homes were changed and transformed as the Spirit of God began to move. And people cried unto God for mercy. Many drunkards were saved at that time as well. And some of the religious people were very skeptical that some of these drunkards were just being caught up in the emotions of it. One particular man was transformed and testified that he was saved. He'd been a drunkard for many, many years. And he began to pray publicly in the prayer meetings and began to witness. And some of the religious people who were unconverted got very jealous about this, and they began to speak against this man and began to watch and scrutinize his life. And this man's grandmother was having a birthday party one time at her home, and they watched him going in. And one man noticed that sticking out of his coat pocket, they could see the neck of a bottle. And they began to whisper and say, this man hasn't got saved at all. He's being a hypocrite. Sure, he's still in the drink. And to try and embarrass him, as they were giving thanks for the meal that was provided, they asked this so-called converted drunkard to pray. And he prayed for a full 20 minutes, praying especially for the unsaved. And then as he'd finished praying, he took out the bottle out of his pocket, and they were all surprised to see that it was filled with nothing but milk, and he poured everybody around the table a nice cold glass of milk. And so there were signs following, and there was fruit that remained from this move of the Spirit in the Isle of Skye. That was in 1924. Coming up to the 1930s, Duncan Campbell was almost burned out, very tired and exhausted with the work of the faith mission. His health was beginning to fail, and so I suppose rather reluctantly he left the ranks of the faith mission and went to a place in Scotland called Ballintore, where he was a kind of assistant pastor. He wasn't ordained yet to the ministry, but nevertheless he helped out in this church at Ballintore, and he was very popular with the congregation and the community there. People seemed to appreciate that he was very direct and to the point. He certainly wasn't a theologian, but everybody that heard him preach knew what he meant, and he was a very fiery preacher. One time he complained as he was preaching in a prayer meeting that the pulpit that he was trying to preach on was cracked, and it was very rattly and very shaky, and says, this pulpit needs to be fixed, it's broken. And then some old lady shouted up from the back, well, sure, you'd need to fix it, for it was you that broke it because you were thumping it so hard last week. So your old preacher is not just as fiery as some other preachers might be. He was a man that many described as certainly being revivalist, but he despised and hated controversy. Never liked to get into theological debates. And I suppose it was very hard to pigeonhole him or buttonhole him or put him into any sort of theological box. I remember listening to him on a tape, and he was relating his testimony, and somebody in the Highlands in a church said, are you a Calvinist? And he didn't really know how to answer, and he just says, well, I'm a Highlander. And he says, you can make your own conclusions from that. And I know that we're, I suppose, interested in doctrine and theology, and I believe that that's right, but it's so much more important to be interested not only in theology, but mostly in what it is to walk in the light of God's countenance. He often says, well, I'm interested in it if it works. And if it changes lives and it produces holiness, I'm interested in it. Several years after his work in Ballintore, he moved to Falkirk, where he was ordained as an honorary minister in the United Free Church of Scotland, a denomination that has, I think, gone back into union with the Church of Scotland. I'm just not exactly sure, but being ordained in Falkirk, he became very busy, a very diligent pastor, very faithful to his people, very faithful in preaching the Word of God. But as he was in the pastorate for a number of years, he, I suppose, unwittingly lost his cutting edge. And he testified to this and was very honest about it often whenever he was testifying and preaching. Modernism was creeping into the Church of Scotland and perhaps his own denomination as well, and he often would have had to fellowship with various ministers, fraternals, and various different clergy. And he even testified to the reality of modernistic trends and teachings beginning to have something of an influence in his soul and almost being tempted to deny some of the reality of parts of Old Testament Scripture, and even in the reality of hell itself. He never fully embraced that, but that kind of teaching began to confuse him. And he began, he said, to grow something of a coldness in his heart towards the revivalism that he once enjoyed and was once such a part of. He was also becoming proud that he was invited to speak at major conventions. He said he was invited to speak at 5 or 6 conventions in 1 year. And secretly in his heart, he began to get very proud of this. And as time went on, he began to doubt his own ministry because he didn't see very much fruit and began to wonder, had he really done the right thing, leaving the ranks of the faith mission and leaving full-time evangelism? One night there was a crisis in his life, and as he sat in his study, his little girl came in, who at that time was barely into her teens, and she came in and she began to talk to him, and they began to spend time together, and he began to bounce his little girl upon his knee. And perhaps She didn't really know what impact it would have on his life, but she says, "Daddy, I've noticed over recent days and years a difference in you. You don't seem to be the same preacher that you were a number of years ago." And then she asked the question, "Dad, when was the last time you led a soul to Jesus?" And that broke his heart. And as I was thinking about this, I began to think about my own life. When was the last time I led a soul to Christ? Challenging. After his daughter left his study, he had a fire in his study, a fireplace, and he lit a big fire and pulled a rug up beside the fire and spread himself out prostrate upon the ground with his Bible before him and confessed his coldness and confessed his sin and confessed that he lost his cutting edge. And his prayer was very simple. It was, "Lord, give me back the years that the locusts have eaten. Make me again the marred vessel." And that night, Duncan Campbell testified to having a fresh encounter with God, and God came and restored him. And not only that, but revived him and empowered him once again. Shortly after that, he began to feel a burden to return to the ranks of the faith mission. He left it about 20 years previous. And he knew that many people would frown upon this and think it a strange thing that being in a steady pastorate with the security of it, especially for his children and for his wife, going back to living by faith and having no sure and certain salary would perhaps be a foolish move. But nevertheless, the burden wouldn't go away. People began to advise him and says, "Well, you've got family and finances and reputation to think of." But as he was praying and seeking the Lord, he testified to having almost like a vision of thousands and thousands of Highlanders plummeting into God's hell. And it became so unbearable that he felt he must and had to go back to the ranks of full-time evangelism. So after being in a steady pastorate for about 20 years, he resigned and went back to the ranks of the faith mission on the 1st of January, 1949. And the first station that he had was back in the Isle of Skye, a place that he'd visited about 25 years previous. And again, the Lord was gracious and the Lord saved handfuls of souls, perhaps not in the same manner that he'd done in 1924, but nevertheless, the Lord was once again using him. And it was on the Isle of Skye that he began to hear reports of signs of awakening amongst the people of God on the Isles of Lewis and Harris, off the northwest coast of Scotland, the Outer Hebrides. That group of islands had experienced many different awakenings over the centuries, particularly for 11 years, almost perpetual revival from 1824 to 1835. And then 10 years previous to the date that we're mentioning, 1934 to 1939, God had moved in the islands in revival. But many were concerned that there was a growing carelessness amongst God's people. Some of the young Christians were talking about revival as being almost like the plague and conversion as being something to be avoided. And there was carelessness that was creeping in. And many of the old saints were very concerned about this, and so were people who were members of the Free Church of Scotland. The disruption had happened many years ago and the Church of Scotland had fragmented. There was the Church of Scotland and the Free Church of Scotland. And in December 1949, towards the end of that year, a letter was printed in the local press by a delegation from the Free Church of Scotland in Stornoway. And I was browsing in a bookstore years ago, and I came across a first edition of a little book that Duncan Campbell had written. And in the back of that book, somebody had left a copy of this letter, and I printed it off and copied it. I know I read it a number of months ago. But one of the things that really, I suppose, challenged my heart was the opening lines of that letter. It says, "The Presbytery of the Isle of Lewis, having taken into consideration the low state of vital religion within their own bounds and throughout all the land generally, call upon their faithful people and all their congregations to take a serious view of the present dispensation of divine displeasure, manifested not only in the chaotic conditions of international politics and domestic economics and morality, but also and especially in the lack of spiritual power from the gospel ordinances." And here was the phrase that I suppose challenged my heart. "And to realize that these things plainly indicate that the Most High has a controversy with the nation. And that was printed in the local press, and there was many other things written in that letter, and it caused a lot of people to pray and to seek God's face. There were two ladies in the parish of Barvis who lived in a little cottage at the side of the road, Peggy and Christine Smith. They were sisters. One was 84 and the other was 82. One was stone blind and the other one was crippled, bent almost double with arthritis. But their little house became a prayer sanctuary, and God had given to those two old ladies a promise. Isaiah 44 verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. They pleaded this promise night and day in prayer until Peggy, the older of the two sisters, got the assurance that God had heard and it was only a matter of time before revival would come to the island. The minister in the parish of Barvis was a man by the name of James Mackay, and he had organized a gospel mission. One day in pastoral visitation, he went to the home of Peggy and Christine Smith and said that he felt he would perhaps invite the Reverend Duncan Campbell to preach at this two-week gospel mission. And one of those sisters turned round, and though she'd never seen or heard Duncan Campbell preach, she'd heard his name, and she says, well, I feel convinced and convicted that that's the man that you're to invite to this mission as well. And so a letter was sent off to invite Duncan Campbell to preach, and a reply was sent that he was too busy evangelizing in other parts of Scotland and he wouldn't be able to come to the Isle of Lewis for quite some time. Two letters were then sent, and the same reply came back, and Mr. Mackay went back to visit these two sisters and said, you know, I've asked him to come twice and he's unavailable to come, so perhaps we'll have to think and invite somebody else to come and conduct the gospel campaign. And Peggy Smith says, well, that's what man says. God has said otherwise. Write to them again and he'll be here within a fortnight. And so rather reluctantly and unbelievingly, the minister again wrote another letter. And the convention that Duncan Campbell was booked to speak at during the 2 weeks of gospel mission providentially had been cancelled for reasons that we're not sure of. And so he was available to come to the Isle of Lewis for 2 weeks. And he spent 3 years upon the Isle of Lewis. Round about that same time, some of the elders of the church had been gathering in a barn praying for revival. And during one of the prayer meetings, in the middle of the night, these prayer meetings were going on for hours, one of the men stood up and he stopped the prayer meeting and says, brethren, listen. And this is what he said. He read the scriptures, Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And he looked round at his Highland brethren and he says, men, it seems to me to be just so much as humbug to be praying as we are praying and pleading with God as we are pleading if our hearts are not rightly related to him. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven and he says, Lord, are my hands clean? And is my heart pure? And with that, he fell to his knees under a weight of concern. And the men in that prayer meeting knew that revival was coming. Duncan Campbell arrived in the Isle of Lewis towards the end of 1949. And coming into the harbour at Stornoway, he'd had a rather rough crossing. It was a very damp and windy day. And he was getting off the ferry and walking up the gangplanks with a coat that his biographer described as being maybe two sizes too big. And he looked rather the worse for wear. And he was walking up the gangplanks towards the harbour and was met by the minister and two of the elders. And the first question they asked him was, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? And he realised that these people were different and they were living in a higher spiritual plane than perhaps he'd experienced people living on for quite some time. And his reply came back, well, at any rate, I can say that I fear God. That night that he arrived in Lewis was the first night of a gospel mission in the Church of Scotland, not the Free Church, but the main denomination in the Isle of Lewis, the Church of Scotland, and he preached the first night on the subject of the five wise virgins. Whenever the meeting was over, one of the elders in the church remarked that this man has got the fire of God in his soul. Nothing happened the first night, but he came back the second night and preached the rest of his sermon on the five foolish virgins. And after the congregation had dispersed, he left the pulpit and he was walking up the aisle of the church, and there was a deacon who was still sitting in the church, and he looked at Mr. Campbell and the two made eye contact, and he was circling his finger above his head, and he says, "Mr. Campbell, God is hovering over this place. And he says he's going to break through. I can hear already the rumbling of heaven's chariot wheels." And as the deacons and elders left the church that night, they found that the entire congregation was still standing on the road outside the church. Some of them were singing, some of them were praying, and others were crying unto God for mercy. And revival had come very suddenly. The next day, the Reverend Mackay, the minister of the church in Barvis, went to the home of Peggy and Christine Smith. As we said, they couldn't get out of their home because of their conditions. And he went and he says, "You'll not believe it, but revival has come, and it came suddenly last night." And they says, "Well, we knew it was coming." She says, "We'd been praying all night. And during the night watches, after struggling with the Lord and pleading his covenant promises, just before the breaking of the day, we saw the enemy go to flight and the glorious Lamb of God coming, and the Lamb taking the field." That revival lasted for 3 years almost. Duncan Campbell described it as being a community saturated with God. God consciousness seemed to be everywhere, not just in churches and Sunday schools and prayer meetings and Bible studies, but in the homes, in the fields, at the roadsides, in the loom sheds, all sorts of different places. And meetings would have gone on late into the night, and then people would have gone to homes and had after meetings. And often the questions that people would have asked upon the streets were, "Have you done business with God today?" One bus driver stopped his bus and pleaded with his passengers to repent, and virtually all of them got off the bus and at the roadside cried unto the Lord for mercy. It was said that sleep was either impossible or undesirable. In one particular church, whenever revival came, the church went out and they began to sing and praise and pray unto the Lord, and were causing a lot of noise. And the lady came from a home just up the road, and she'd heard the noise, and she was very much opposed to the revival. And she came to one of the elders and said, "Would you people not go home and allow us decent people to get some sleep?" And an old elder came up and took her by the shoulders and began to shake her rather violently and said, "Go away home yourself. Sure you've been asleep for long enough." Strange what happens in revival. Duncan Campbell went to visit these two sisters who were praying, Peggy and Christine Smith. And whenever he went in and they'd got over the formalities, one of them piped up. It was Peggy, and she says, "Mr. Campbell, I feel that God wants you to go to the north part of the island. There's a little village there and it's unchurched. It's hardly been touched with the revival." And Mr. Campbell says, "Well, I don't feel led to go there. We're going somewhere else and have something else arranged." And the old lady got down on her knees and she began to pray. And she says, "Lord, I have given Mr. Campbell your message and he doesn't seem to be willing to accept it." And she says, "Give him wisdom, for he badly needs it." And she got up off her knees and she looked at him through her blind eyes. And Mr. Campbell says, "Well, I'll go." And she says, "You better go." And whenever he went to that little hamlet, again, God moved and the Lord came. He often testified, as other preachers did in the islands, that their voices were so often drowned out as people were weeping and crying in the meetings. One local blacksmith went to pray in a home in a little community called Arnold. Now, some people would even frown at what happened, but as he was praying, the Lord had given to him the same promise that he'd given to the two sisters in their cottage in Barvis. And he began to pray, and he prayed like this. He said, "Lord, you have promised in your word to pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And he says, Lord, you know that I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, and Lord, you're not doing it. You're not pouring out water upon me. And he said then, Lord, do you know that your honor is at stake? You have promised to pour water on him that is thirsty, and Lord, here I am, and I'm thirsty. And I said, I challenge you now to fulfill your covenant engagements and do that which you have promised to do and pour floods upon the dry ground. And many people testified to that house actually shaking and the dishes on the sideboard shaking. And somebody turned around to Duncan Campbell and says, Mr. Campbell, an earth tremor? Almost asking a question. And of course his mind was drawn back to Pentecost whenever the place where they were assembled was shaken. And the Spirit of God came like a rushing and a mighty wind. There was a preacher called Murdo MacLennan. His manse was beside a dance hall. One night he felt led of the Lord to go into the dance hall whenever the dance and the party was in full swing. And he went up to the chairman of it and said, can I address the young people for just half an hour? And he began to speak about what the Lord was doing on the island. And he pleaded with them to get right with God. And within half an hour, the dance hall was empty and the young people had gone home to seek the Lord. Duncan Campbell left the Isle of Lewis for a season in Easter of 1952. He'd been booked and invited to speak and relate something of the revival at the Bangor Faith Mission Convention in the Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church there in Bangor. On the Monday afternoon, sitting on the platform beside the chairman, all of a sudden he was arrested with the conviction that he should leave the convention immediately after the service that was going to go on for another 2 days and go to a little island that sat in the butt of Harrison Lewis called Burnera that was inhabited by just 400 people. He didn't know anybody on the island and he'd never been there before and he hadn't been invited to go, but he was arrested with the conviction that that's where he should go. And so he said to the chairman, I'll be leaving Bangor immediately after this meeting. And the chairman told him to stay. And he says, well, God's told me otherwise, and I'll be leaving. And so he left Bangor on the Monday afternoon and arrived in Burnera on Thursday, traveling from Monday evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, and arrived in Burnera on Thursday. It was quite a long journey. And he had spoken to nobody on the island, and nobody on the island had spoken to him. As he arrived in the little harbour, the first person he met was a 16-year-old boy, and he introduced himself and said he was Duncan Campbell, and he asked if there was a minister on the island, and the young boy pointed to the church and says, the church is vacant. We don't have a minister. But one of the elders lives on the house on the hill, and he pointed to the house on the hill, and Duncan said to him, can you go and tell that elder that Duncan Campbell has arrived in Burnera? And if he asks what Duncan Campbell, tell him the Duncan Campbell that has been in the Isle of Lewis for a period of time. The young boy came back and said, well, I've spoken to the elder and he's expecting you. You better go and speak to him. And so Duncan Campbell went and spoke to that elder, and that elder had organized a week or 2 weeks of meetings to commence that Thursday night. On the Monday afternoon previous, he had been in his barn and his wife testified to hearing him pray, Lord, I don't know where Mr. Campbell is, but you know. You put it in his heart to come to the island and to conduct some meetings. And so Duncan Campbell felt the call of God, went to the island, arrived on the Thursday, and within a few hours he was preaching. And he said that the island of Burnera was shaken from center to circumference with revival. But all the while, I suppose it's to be expected, the devil was busy sowing discord among the brethren. Revival and the awakening had been rejected by a lot of different people. But nevertheless, the Lord moved. And so it was with Simeon. Whenever he lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ as a little infant in the temple, he said, this child shall be set for the falling and rising again of many in Jerusalem, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. And whenever the Lord moves, people will oftentimes speak against it. has to be said that Duncan Campbell never took any sort of credit for revival. I remember listening to him on tape, and he says, "People often talk of me as being the man that brought revival to the Isle of Lewis." He said, "Banish the thought. Banish the thought. Revival came to Lewis long before I ever got there, and the Lord was just allowing me to be some small part of it." He viewed prayer as being as important, if not more important, than preaching. April 1958, he was made the principal of the Faith Mission Bible College. And I can remember whenever I was in the Presbyterian Church in Lisburn, there was a godly old lady who had sat under his ministry and had been a student at that time, and often talked of the influence that Duncan Campbell had been in her life. Some of her own ministers knew him. The Reverend Gordon Cook knew him personally. And I met him at a meeting and had a wonderful time listening and hearing about this eminent man of God. I know that I related this a while ago, but in 1964, in the old Quaker meeting house in Railway Street in Lisburn, he was invited over to preach. He was staying in a house on the Antrim Road, and one day in prayer he met with the Lord. He wasn't a prophet or a son of a prophet, and he wasn't a charismatic. He never spoke in tongues, and it seems that he was opposed to it. But addressing that meeting one night in Railway Street in Lisburn in 1964, he said, "I believe that this island will experience years of rioting followed by revival." And 5 years later, in 1969, the troubles came to Northern Ireland. And we just long that the Lord would come indeed with revival. He died in March 1972. And whenever we were in holidays in Oban, I didn't realize it, I'd forgotten it, but he was buried just a little bit north of there. We went to visit his grave, very humble, just a little tombstone like anyone else's, with his name on it, the date that he died, and a text of scripture. And it seems that so much of what Duncan Campbell stood for, even in that churchyard, has been forgotten. But the prayer of his heart often was, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down, and that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Friends, this is what we long for in our land. This is what we need in our lives. This is what we need in this community. This is what we desire and long for in this church, that the Lord would come and do that which he has promised to do. Let me just read the verses again. Isaiah 64, "Oh," and that's the most important word in the text. It's a burden of soul. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend or tear asunder the heavens, and that heaven's blessing would fall down, that the mountains would flow down at thy presence." Mountains of sin, mountains of unbelief, mountains that we feel that can never be removed, but whenever the Lord comes, even the biggest mountains can flow down at his presence. "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil." And here's the reality: to make thy name known. It's not for the glory of the Free Church or any other denomination. It's that the Lord's name might be made known among the heathen, that Jesus Christ would receive the due reward of his sufferings upon Calvary's cross, and that the nations would tremble at the Lord's presence. God's presence made real. A community saturated with God. "When thou didst terrible things that we look not for." The word "terrible" there could be translated in many different ways. Wonderful things, amazing things, surprising things. "When thou didst." You see, Isaiah's looking back and he's seeing that the Lord has moved, and he's praying that the Lord will graciously come and that the Lord will graciously do it again. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard," verse 4, "nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee." Now, God is the biggest blessing that anyone can receive. But there's more. "O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." May we wait upon the Lord this evening and tarry, as it were, in Jerusalem until we be endued with power from on high. We thank you for listening. We're going to get down now to a time of prayer. Remember.